All right, 2 Corinthians 4, start at the first verse. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the things hidden because of shame, not walking in craftiness or adulterating the Word of God. Isn't that wonderful? You see that? Well, that's why we do what we do. We are holiness people. We believe that God's Word does not say that grace means you can live as you will. We believe that a Christian is someone who acts like a Christian, who speaks like a Christian. A person who speaks like a worldling and acts like a worldling and thinks like a worldling is a worldling. He can say the four steps of salvation till Jesus comes. He's not a Christian. I don't care. He's not a Christian. A Christian is a person who acts like a Christian, thinks like a Christian, walks like a Christian, looks like a Christian. And when you see him on the job or in the school, you know that person is a Christian. He's different. And a young person that's a Christian, you're not one of the crowd. Let them know it, and don't let them ever forget it. You stand for something. You stand for something. They don't have it. You have it. They don't have their act together. They don't know where they are. They'll end up behind bars and whimper and cry and carry on. They don't know where they're going or what they're doing. But you do. You have the rock. You have the truth that has stood the test of time for 6,000 years. You have the only key to history. You have the only thing that has stood unchanged over all these years. Nations, mighty nations, Rome, Greece, Babylon, Assyria, the great nations of Europe that came after the Renaissance, the great Muslim religion, civilization that flourished from around 400 to 1100 AD, from which we get our numbering system, algebra, and so on. Great cultures, great cultures. Rose and fell, and America will rise and fall. But one thing does not change: the Word of God. It has stood. It has stood. Its track record is incredible. It never changes. 2,000 years ago, Paul wrote these words, and they are as current as your paper that came today. They are more truthful. 2,000 years ago, and yet science has changed radically. Now the earth no longer is the center of the universe. Tomatoes no longer are poisonous. People used to believe tomatoes were poisonous. Science changes. Things that are so sure that Euclidean arithmetic was perfect was disproved by Cantor. Science changes. But the Word of God does not change. And if you walk contrary to it, you will perish. And if you abide by it, you will stand like Moses and Elijah and Paul and Peter. It's the one thing that is right in this world. And if you know it and you stand for it, you've got the truth. And if you don't, you're repeating the error of history, of Napoleon, of Hegel, of the others that were so sure. Darwin, it is said, became quite a Christian before he died, but there was nothing he could do about what he had postulated because men had taken it and seen it as an alternative to religion. But he himself apparently died a saved man. Darwin, of the Origin of Species. Things have been uncovered in the Middle East. Scholars, when German higher scholarship came into vogue in the 1800s, those scholars were so positive they had found error after error. The Hittite nation, for example, no such nation, another thing. But since that time, meticulous research has shown that those proud Germans were mistaken. There was a great Hittite emperor. It just wasn't known in those days. Every turn of the scientist's shovel confirms the Bible, and this can be documented easily. So what we believe because we go by the Bible. Paul says we have renounced the things hidden because of shame. A Christian is not a sneak. He's open. Any day the government wants to audit the books of this church, trumpet ministries, or anything we do, we'll be tickled to death. Let them see for once in their life if there's such a thing as an honest Christian. Oh, we've got a bad name in our country because of shenanigans among the ministry, taking widows' monies for investment and then coming to them. Pentecostal ministers, we have renounced. We have renounced. We have renounced this kind of thing. We're open. We practice what we preach. Praise the Lord. Anybody tells you there's hypocrites in their church, you say, why don't you come and find out? Put your money where your mouth is. Why don't you come and see what people do in that church? Maybe you'll sing a different tune. Give it to them. Don't let them have an inch, because they're nowhere and you're on the rock, if you'll stay with the word. And they've got nothing but their own group pressures, which are so scared to death that the group will frown on them, that they'll smoke pot, get drunk, speed, and everything else, because they're afraid. Afraid to do what is right. The basic motive of group behavior is fear. That's right. That's why there'll be no more sea in the New Jerusalem. There'll be no more mass of people all looking to each other and measuring themselves by each other. Every person will be an individual with God. There'll be no more sin. Hallelujah. Group pressure makes cowards of all but the strongest. But the Christian doesn't have to fear the group. One individual, man, woman, boy, or girl, with Jesus Christ as a majority. Praise the Lord. Do what's right and let the weaker follow. Let the weaker follow. When they say, let's go out and get drunk, say, that's stupid. It's okay to be sober. Did you know that? Anybody ever let you in on that? Well, it's time. You'll either lead or be led. We do not walk in craftiness. What we do is open. Open. No games. No cons. We do not adulterate the word of God. What God tells us to say, we say. We don't bait the people. We don't cover the hook so it's nice and palatable. We preach what God said. And when God says bear down, by his grace, we bear down. And when God says hold your feet to the fire, we hold our feet to the fire. And when God says praise me, we praise him. But we do not adulterate the word of God, because our judgment may be wrong and we may be adultering it when it ought to be intensified. When somebody's life is hanging on our faithfulness. That's right. You can't tell by people's faces. I've gone to church and I was crying out so hard to God, oh God, I've got to hear from you. But you've never known it to look at me. And if the man or woman of God, and God speaks to him and says, there's somebody there, and you speak this, and he goes out and he reasons within himself, well, I don't know anybody there like that, and I look at this group, I better go sotto voce, you know, I better take it easy because they won't come back. And somebody went out and you failed God and you failed that human being because you're adulterating the Word of God. Paul didn't do it, thank God, because an unnumbered multitude has stood with Paul. And if he pussyfooted around, where would we be? Adulterating the Word of God, but by the manifestation of truth. I had a lesson in this today, Brother Pancaric, and I tell Sister Pancaric, forgive me, but I was on my way out to see Brian, and somebody, very well intentioned, certainly with no malice aforethought, gave me bum directions. Oh, boy, how that was renewed on my mind. Here comes a dead end. Didn't get 500 yards out of town. A dead end. Well, there's evidently two streets of the same name. But you know, it's so true, isn't it? Kids for a prank used to take and switch street signs. There must be some kind of special judgment on anybody that changes a map or street signs for harried, busy, tired people. Do you know that? And you know, if the ministry gives people a wrong sign to give them what they want to hear, what are they going to say when they get 500 yards out of town and it's a dead end? You gave me a bum steer. Why? Were you afraid of me? I don't want to be in that spot looking at you guys in the day of Christ. You say, Bob, you knew better than that. What did you want? Money? To be liked? You running scared? I don't want to hear that. I want you to say, praise the Lord, Brother Thompson. You are right. We're in the right place because you stood true to God. But these are big stakes, saints. These are the eternal destinies of human beings. Big stakes. Big stakes. By manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, any minister that says, do what I say, but not what I do, is a phony, and you shouldn't spend 5 minutes with him. If the person preaching cannot demonstrate what he's preaching, if his life does not demonstrate and manifest the word, then he ought to be very cautious about what he's doing. Because we're preaching something, people can say, well, physician, heal yourself. Physician, heal yourself. You know, say to people, you should pray, you should read your Bible, and you should do all this, and the minister spend all his time at the beach or playing golf or whatever. You know, that's not, and I'm not thinking of any minister. I picked that because I don't know any that do that. But that's the sort of thing. Paul was living exactly what he preached. Just exactly. Commending ourselves to the truth. Hey, truth, here we are. Take a look. Big look. Big and wide. Take a good look. Because people's consciences are defiled. You know, if a Christian in whom you trust, like that, let's say that you're a young person who just got saved or something, and your parents let you down, you know, that's a heavy. Because you can't teach your children something that you're not living. Not in this generation. Maybe you could on the farm. I don't know. But no more. Boy, if you're not living it, save your breath. You know, like the parent that sips highballs and tells his child not to smoke pot. Well, what do they think? They've got a bunch of dummies? They know that alcohol is a drug. So you're wasting your time. In their heart, they say, all right, Mom, Dad, just get off my case. you know, and leave me alone, and you play your games, and I'll play mine. That's what's happened to the generation of parents, ours and the previous generation. That's why the kids leave home, go to Haight-Ashbury and similar places, because they're sick and tired of charades and meaningless dialogue and empty vanities. If you can't, the youngster is here, is reading you, and you are forming his character. You're forming it. You're forming it by your words, by when you lose your temper and where you don't, when you don't, by being stern when sternness is required, by being gentle when gentleness is required, by holding the line. Don't ever let your kids blackmail you. They're tough little politicians. Just remember that. Don't get sentimental. They're out for what they can get, just like you. And that may be hard on mom and dad that have seen their kids through rose-colored glasses. But probably I've seen more young people than most people in this place. And I come to the conclusion that they're wonderful and very rewarding to work with. Happiest days of my life, I guess. But they're tough little politicians. And they'll wrap you right around their finger and make you sue for peace. If you don't have what it takes, you'll be the one. That's a little sermon I used to give beginning teachers. Don't smile until the children earn it. Or the first thing you know, you'll be dancing to their tune. Now that used to cost money to hear that. Praise the Lord. That's true. It's true. Put a little salt on it and work with it. All right. But a young person who sees an adult, whether teacher or parent, that they know that that person cannot be compromised, cannot be scared, cannot be bamboozled, and will go for broke, they'll set their sails by your life, and they'll never forget you. That's why any school teacher of experience will tell you, it's the tough teachers that get the love of the children. And the teachers that are soft and easy, the kids learn to hate them 3/4 of the way through the school year. That's right. Not the caustic teachers that are bitter and hate the kids. The strong, tough teachers are the ones that the children love. That's right. They know what they're doing. I don't know why I'm on this tonight. Can't seem to get off. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Verse 3. In whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. Satan has blinded them that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So all that Paul is saying here is that the most people in the world around us in Poway, Escondido, wherever, they can't see, they can't understand, because what is apparent, there's a veil. Satan has put a veil in their eyes. And that's why we have to pray that God will lift that and that they can see, because they can't believe until they get that glimpse of truth. You see, so you see people walking around, your neighbors and everything. Satan has blinded their eyes and they can't see it. So it's a pitiful thing. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We had a flap on this bondservant business, because it means slave, you know. I mean, we don't like the word slave in America. We had a bloody war on that issue. And we do not like the word slave, but this word means slave. It's doulos. It's a bond servant, an indentured servant. In other words, a servant without many rights. I mean, he has to do what he's told. The family doesn't sit down and have a group discussion in a bond servant. You say, you, get the water. Our nation, our philosophy, is that's one of the no-nos. But, of course, in most of the world, in most ages of man, people, there have been masters and servants, and there certainly were in Paul's day. And we had quite a flap because one of our teachers, that I won't mention because he's here and I don't want to embarrass him, was teaching the children that they were the Lord's slaves. And some of our dear friends who are not necessarily of our persuasion, who are parents at the school, took umbrage at this term. And they said, oh, no, no, we're friends. We're the friends of the Lord. Well, Christ is not at issue here with Paul. Yes, we are the Lord's friends, that's true. But Paul regarded himself as a bondservant, and I think that's a good, healthy attitude for any Christian to take. And the fact that they took umbrage at it merely shows that they are unwilling to give that kind of assent to Jesus Christ. In other words, I'll take you as friend, but don't give me the slave business. Contrast that with the poet laureate of Iceland, Hallgrímur Pétursson. We have no counterpart in America of Hallgrímur Pétursson. We have no... If you took George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, everybody you could think, and roll them into one, you wouldn't have one-tenth of the reverence in our country that the Icelanders have for Hallgrímur Pétursson. He was a Lutheran pastor who finally died after a very tragic life of leprosy in about 300 years ago. Hallgrímur Pétursson wrote poems. He is a poet, this man, out of his suffering, his children dying, the tragedy of his life resulted in poems which rank among the very finest in the world. And Hallgrímur Pétursson was a very, very profound Christian. And he wrote a little thin volume called The Passion Psalms. In Icelandic, it's the Passiusálmur. Every Icelandic person knows that book and the Bible. There's one poem in there about the cycle of flowers that is read at every Icelandic funeral. During Lent, for I think 40 days, the Passiusálmurs are read on the state-controlled radio. Just recently, an outstanding communist work of Iceland was buried. His funeral was held. The Passiusálmur was read. You know, one time in a Lutheran church, a bunch of toughs, young toughs, came into the church to cause trouble. And they came in with their caps on, Icelandic caps, you know, and they come in looking at one another and carrying on. And the Lutheran pastor said, we will turn to such and such, one of the hymns of Hallgrímur Pétursson. And in Iceland, when that song is sung, you stand and you take your hat off. And so he announced that hymn, and those young hoods looked at one another, and they stood and they took off their hats, because that's been a Christian race and nation for 1,000 years. And I learned that quickly, you know. And I learned when I was speaking to say. And as Halgrimur Pedersen said, you know, and he said a lot of things. In fact, the pastor of the church I was preaching said he was the first Pentecostal in Iceland. And I found many things that I could quote. You know, as Halgrimur said, if you would pray, you would not enter into temptation. Well, you might as well, you know, God might as well have come in the room and spoken, particularly with the old people. Great, you know, look at one another. Boy, from then on, whatever the rest of what you say is kosher to mix simile. Halgrimur has spoken. Well, one of the things that Halgrimur Pedersen said was this, and I quoted it when I was preaching over there to those dear Pentecostals. I said, Halgrimur said, the greatest honor that any human being can have is to be the slave of Jesus Christ. The greatest honor that any human being can have is to be the slave of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's a small sample of the merit of that man's work. He wrote another one called King of Kings. I think in Iceland it goes something like Koenig or Koenig or something like that. Boy, you think you're standing under a waterfall. I tell you, such power coming out of a Lutheran 300 years ago. We are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We make ourselves slaves of people for Jesus. We are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. We're not using you. We're not using you. We don't hope to profit from you. We are your servant for Jesus' sake. For God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure. That is what? What is the treasure? Some young person, what is the treasure? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Now we have that. You have that. You have that. Treasure. Most of the people in Poway don't, but you do. Every true Christian does. But we have this treasure in what? In what? Flower pots. You know, old crocks. Earthenware. We don't like it. That's the rub. You know, if God would just let us get a hold of this show and gussy it up a little, put a little something to it, and put on a show for the folks, it'd be a lot easier. Eh? And some of you, I believe, will be in the ministry someday. You'll be standing like Bob Taylor and the kids from the Marcerello School and the others, and as Diana may be before too long, and as other friends we have from Fremont that have been scattered, you may be standing alone. You may be the only one in your whole community with a knowledge of Christ past being saved and speaking in tongues that have any inkling that God has anything past that. You may be the only one. All right, you are holding that Not in a fancy vessel, not in a steel vessel, not in an aluminum vessel, or a chrome vessel, or a jewel vessel, or a jeweled cask, or something fine. But you're holding it in an old, fragile, frail, imperfect earth pot. Don't ever forget it. You're a pot. I like that word. Pot. It's used in Jeremiah. We're not a diamond ring or a Cadillac or something when we come in town. Wow. Boy, here comes a revival. You know, the young man with his briefcase. What you got in there? Your lunch or the revival? This attaché case. No, we're just an old clunk. An earthen vessel, a pot. Not fancy. Not very fancy. Nothing to look at. Oh, remember it. Remember it. God doesn't like his religion fancy. He says, you put steps on my altar, you're ruined. Get your tools off it. I like stones the way I made them. Get your shoes off. Oh, treading around here. You know, it's ridiculous with the priest in the tabernacle. He had on this great, you know, mitre, and he had his jewel breastplate. Oh, you know, he probably had on those threads, must have been worth a good $50,000 with all those jewels or more. Gold and onyx and everything. And I mean, when that man come out and the sun caught that spectacle, you know, I mean, you're looking at something. But he was as barefoot as a hillbilly. There are no shoes in the priestly garment. This man was standing on the ground. Isn't that ridiculous? Isn't that ridiculous? That garment, to be, you know, look like something that a person would admire, you got a shoe, you can't come out, you know, all decked out like that. I'll refrain from using my New England crudities. You can't come all decked out like that and with no shoes on. You know, people laugh at you. No shoes on. God doesn't want a fancy. He'll put on the part that he wants fancy, but he wants your feet on the ground. We're nothing, saints. We're just poor, simple, down-home people. That's all. Nothing more. No fancy religions. And when God gets ready to use you, he makes that pot a little more potter. That's just what he does. Especially if he's going to use you in a real significant way. He does not like people looking at people. He wants his glory. And as soon as we get in the action, we get a little pottier. That's right. So that we never forget, boy, you're just on earth vessel, fragile. And that's it, and don't forget it. And, oh, I guess daily God does something so that we can get 9/10 of the situation together, but that 1/10 will not yield to decent management. And we blame people and God and our diet and the liberal and our boss and sometimes the pastor and sometimes your husband or wife. And it's none of their fault. It's God keeping you itchy. You can't get a hold of it. Say, I schemed, I got this thing right. Paul used an expression one time in the council meeting, and it's good, and I share it. I mean, that's me too. Paul says, I'm a system man. As soon as a problem arises, he immediately goes past that problem and figures out how that'll never happen again. That's a system man. I mean, he wants it in the book. In education, you call that a policy manual. You don't keep reinventing the wheel. As soon as something comes up, you make policy. So you don't have to keep doing this. Pretty soon you got a manual like this thick, you know, but it's all indexed, and, you know, a wheel comes off the school bus, you turn the policy on the school bus. You have a system. You don't keep attacking everything like it never happened before. And I like that. I'm a systems man. From my toenails, I'm a systems man. I like order and system and predictability. I like that. Order. The way things move, the way they're supposed to move, mathematically and correctly and precisely. But somehow, it doesn't work that way. Just when you think you got a hold of it, you got a problem that's not in your policy manual. It's just not there. And you know what it do? Help! Did you ever have the waters go over your head? It doesn't even do any good. Your head feels like a rotten cabbage. You can't pray. In fact, you can't even think. Hey, Lord, do something. Earthen vessel. Earthen vessel. Beware of people who know it all. Because they don't. That's one thing they don't know, is that they don't know it all. All right? Now why? That the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God. You spend 10 years getting ready to go to the mission field. You go there, you're there a week, you contract malaria, and you can't move. You're so tired you can't move. You think, Lord, these people, the farewell parties, everybody knows I'm here, the money and everything, and I can't move. And you know, we're moving, but all we're doing is jiggling our foot. Do you ever hurry by just jiggling your foot? You just sit there in the chair jiggling your foot, and everybody asks you what you're doing, say, I'm hurrying. And we just lay in bed and hurry, and we're too sick to get up. And then we say, God, what does it all mean? And God, he doesn't have to answer us. He can just play mum up there. Let God be God. But how come? You know, it doesn't make any sense. True. But it requires faith. It's so the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God. And that takes a while sometimes, especially if we've got a lot of strength, strong-willed people. Oh, to see God deal with a strong-willed person. I tell you, the sparks fly while they try to get their way. And everybody can see what they're doing except themselves, and they thresh and make everybody miserable while God's trying to get them to be still. All right? Now, Paul says we are afflicted in every way. Now, isn't that some gospel? That's the good news. There's the good news of the gospel. Now, if you want to get a large church and a considerable offering, you don't preach that. You say, if you just believe, and come up here and believe, God, I command this man, no more affliction. You give me $1,000, you'll never have a cold as long as you live. I give you faith. I heard a man one time say, anybody that will give $1,000, I'll prophesy over him. And a lady gave $1,000 and he went down and prophesied over him. Well, no, that's not right. It's not right. You could be as good could be good, and you might get sicker. I knew a man one time had Rush Young's Cafe in San Diego. I think he belonged to the Church of Christ or something. I don't know, the Campbellites or what it was, something. And I was washing dishes in the Rush Young Cafe, going to Bible school, earning my way through Bible school. I was washing dishes in this cafe. The job I always liked was being a dishwasher, because nobody bothers you. All you've got, and you eat good, too. And personally, it's a job I prefer above many that I've had. And much status to it, but there are perquisites with that job. And he knew I was a Christian, and his restaurant went bankrupt. And he sat down. He was a very crestfallen person. And we talked one night, and he said, "Now, why would this happen? I was told if I would pay my tithes that I would prosper in business." He said, "I've paid my tithes, and I'm going bankrupt." What did he say? It's like the fellow, you know, that you say to him, if you'll have enough faith, your wife will live. She won't die. And then your wife dies. Now where are we? You know, if you have enough faith, you'll be driving a Cadillac, but you're still driving your Honda. What do we say? What do you say to the person? All you can do is yell and say, it's got to work. No, baloney. We are afflicted in every way. Who is Marie? People who are doing God's will. Many, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous. That's no sign of anything. It's no sign that you've done well or woe. It merely means that God sees that that's necessary for you. And you can complain, or you can praise God, or you can hold on for dear life, or you can chew out your husband. You can do what you want to, but it won't change anything. God is working on you if you're obedient and a Christian and love the Lord. That's when Paul said we, he's talking about the apostles. We, and he was doing God's will, are afflicted in every way. But so are people of the world. They have terrible things. But the difference is, he says, we are not crushed. Why are we not crushed? Why? Because it's not God's will that we be crushed. It is God's will that we be afflicted, but it's not God's will that we be crushed, because he's not destroying us. And you know, I've lived long enough and seen Christian people long enough to know that they are as full of trouble as sparks fly upward. But there's something about Christian people, in spite of all their cries that they're going bankrupt, they're dying, and this is happening, and that's happening, 30 years later, they're still going on. I've seen that, Andy, I've seen that. They are the most tenacious group. You know why? Because God keeps letting them be pressed down, and he keeps raising them up, and pressing them out, and raising them up. And every Christian, I think, every day of his life is staring disaster in the face. But somehow, disaster is postponed a day at a time. All right. We are perplexed. Now, Paul, surely, you had a walkie-talkie. Paul, you surely had one of these little things you carry around and go buzz, buzz. And, you know, whenever you needed to know anything, push the buzzer. Lord, is that you? What's the answer to this question? Here's the man going around bearing the only man in the world with the understanding of grace and the relationship of Moses to Christ. And he's going around, he can't figure out what he's doing. What in the world is going on now? I'm perplexed, Lord. What? I can't find your will? What does this mean? How come I'm in jail? What in the world is going on? Now, lesser Christians will tell you, surely, Paul, if you were doing God's will, you'd know. But not despairing, because we know that even when we don't understand it, and we abandon ourselves and say, Lord, I can't figure it out. It's a mess. Take this mess and bless it. And you get peace. Even though you don't figure out why. How come I feel all right when I should be worrying? All right, when you got the peace, you got it, whether you figure it out or not. Persecuted. Now, we haven't been persecuted much in this country. What are you going to do when you're persecuted? David Wilkerson said, tough persecution is coming. Real hard in our nation. What are you going to do when people speak ill of you? What are you going to do when you can't be popular? What are you going to do when you come down the street and people say, ah, you know, a Christian, or worse? What are you going to do when you have to die for the gospel? What are we going to do when it means the separation of our family? We never see our loved ones again, this side of glory. What are we going to do? Can we stand? Paul stood, but not forsaken. Jesus is especially close to people who are persecuted. Struck down. You're struck down tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and circumstances have struck you down. But not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body. You see, that's where it is. It's in the physical body, not our spirit. Our spirit is doing great. It's our physical carcass. Always bearing about in the body the dying of Jesus. See that? How come you're not a happy Christian? I am a happy Christian. Well, why don't you show? Because I'm bearing about my body the dying of the Lord Jesus, and I don't feel like giggling, if you don't mind. And I don't feel like playing footsie. But I'm carrying about in my body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Well, you sure got a vinegar religion. Dying, dying, dying. Sounds like a funeral parlor. Kids out the ranch. And they said, would you smile? I said, yes, I'm tired. And I smile when my strength goes. It says that the life of Jesus. See, that's it. And then I'm finished now. And you see the purpose of it. It's for other people. See? Verse 11. We're being delivered to death for Jesus' sake. So the life of Jesus be manifest. Verse 12. So death works in us, but life in you. So this was a teaching tonight for future ministers. In order for other people to live, you have to die. You can't live and have the Lord's glory. It comes through death. So the question is, do we want to be used of God? Oh, you can turn the ministry very simply into a real cushy outfit. You can turn it into a real cushy outfit. Get a good education, and if you're, you know, you got a little chutzpah, a little fast movement, and are fairly fluent, and a little bit of wisdom and administrative ability, and don't step on too many toes, stumble all around, you ought to be able to make a decent living out of it. And if you're a real entrepreneur, you can be a millionaire. That's right. You learn to hustle a buck. Pays off. It really does. People, they are hungry for God, and all they need is somebody to tell them they're all right, they're going up in the rapture, and pray a little, and don't rock the boat too much. I don't judge the brethren. I love the brethren. They're all that Christ has to work with. They're all he has to work with. The ministry. I listen to them all day long on XEMO. I've listened more to the radio in the last 2 weeks than I have listened, I think, probably in the last 20 years. And I hear everything. And you know God loves everyone. They're all he's got to work with. That's all he has. And they're doing what they can. They're doing what they can. So I don't criticize them. No, I've got my own problems, same as they do. But just a word tonight. If this church, if we're going to answer Doug's prayer, if we're really going to touch God, I mean, not come up with a new doctrine that's cute, but touch God, really, then we're going to do it through our death and our perplexity and persecution and confusion and everything going bananas.
And out of that, I believe one church that will give itself to Christ can influence the entire world. I believe that. I believe that. Just as Paul from the Middle East spoke to you tonight. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Lord, you're a sign and a wonder. And Lord, we know that the ways of God, Lord, we don't get familiar with you, Lord. We give you your royal prerogatives. We keep our distance, Lord. Even though we love you and we're wed to you in spirit, yet when it comes to the work of the kingdom, we understand, Lord, that you're a mighty king, a mighty emperor. We understand that one alone is good, and that is God, and that his works are as high above our thinking as the heaven is high above the earth. Lord, we know that we're clay from the ground, red clay, Adam. We know this body of ours is no rare treasure. It's simply earth breathed into by the breath of God. We know, Lord, we're not fancy. We're not smart. We're not divine. We're merely the dust of the ground that you saw fit to breathe upon. Now, Lord, we know in the ministry that if your royal glory is to be issued, it's going to be when we're willing to become that donkey and allow you to ride through the gates. But the glory of God, oh Jesus, we're a very sincere group here tonight, Lord. We're very sincere. And we want the glory of Christ to touch every living human being upon the earth. We ask that in faith, Lord, nothing doubting. All 4.5 billion, we ask in simple faith, believing that you will touch everyone with the glory of God. And Lord, we know that's easy for you. Help us not to preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and walk with you, Lord, in humility, in simplicity, in real joy, Lord, just dancing with you because you do things so great. Deliver us from religion, Lord, and make us lovers of Jesus. Enable us to laugh at our own foolishness, Lord, and just be what we are. Just be what we are, Lord. Hallelujah. We love you tonight, Lord Jesus. You are the manifestation of God among us. And we are willing, Lord, to die. We're willing, we tell you, right out, no hanky-panky. We're willing to go the route, Lord, by your grace, so that other people may share this tremendous life and joy that we know. Thank you, Lord. Your way is best. Let God be God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day. Still praying as I onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Let's stand. Lord, lift me up and let me stand by faith on heaven's tableland, a higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Here.
Yes, Lord.